Lesson 18. Acts chapter 18. Viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Acts 18 is a chapter where the fatigue of the minister, the formation of the local church, and the supplementation of incomplete doctrines are presented multidimensionally. The focus of this chapter is not simply on listing the achievements of the ministry, but on showing how the gospel of water and the Spirit, which is the already completed salvation, comforts the minister, stabilizes the church, and makes the teachings perfect. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Entering Corinth. On the self-sustaining power of the gospel of water and the Spirit permeating the field of daily life. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasons in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Paul leaves Athens and arrives in Corinth, and because they share the same livelihood, he lives with the couple Aquila and Priscilla and works making tents. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue and exhorts the Jews and Greeks. This shows that the gospel does not depend on a specific support structure or environment, but advances by uniting with the minister's life itself. The gospel of water and the Spirit is not swayed by the environment. Rather, because it is rooted in the historical events of Jesus' baptism, crucifixion, and resurrection, it does not stop in any situation. Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 8, rejection and transition. On the shift from a place, clinging to religious conditions, to a place embracing the grace of salvation. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Eustus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. When Silas and Timothy come down from Macedonia, Paul is compelled by the word of God and clearly testifies to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. However, when they oppose and blaspheme, Paul shakes his garments and declares, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." This is not simply an expression of anger, but a scene showing that the order of salvation is shifting from the synagogue, which clings to the law and conditions and rejects the gospel, to the Gentiles, who embrace the free grace. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, the Lord's vision, on the confirmation of belonging given to a discouraged minister. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. During his ministry in Corinth, the Lord speaks to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." This word goes beyond a promise guaranteeing the minister's capability. It is a declaration confirming that even those who have not yet converted are God's possession. By revealing that the already completed salvation is prepared in that city, he raises up the discouraged minister again, leading him to stay for a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. Acquittal before Gallio. On the Gospel's public innocence and the restoration of order. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God, contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. The Jews rise up with one accord against Paul, and bring him to the court, accusing him, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God, contrary to the law." However, the proconsul Gallio dismisses the case, saying, "But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." This can be seen as an incident where the gospel of water and the Spirit is publicly confirmed not as a crime that destroys the order of the world, but as the truth that frees the human soul from condemnation. Acts chapter 18, verse 18, vow and freedom. On the voluntary expression of a saint rather than a condition of salvation. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Paul remains a good while longer, then takes leave of the brethren and sails for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila are with him. At this time, because Paul had taken a vow earlier, he has his hair cut off at Cenchrea. This act of a vow is by no means a condition for obtaining salvation or a procedure for accumulating righteousness. The way of salvation confirmed in Acts 15 remains unchanged, but it is a voluntary expression of a personal faith resolution by an apostle who has gained freedom within the gospel of water and the Spirit, showing that the gospel of water and the Spirit is in a state not bound by the law. Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 22. The door of Ephesus. On the journey of the gospel, waiting for the timing of the Holy Spirit. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Arriving in Ephesus, Paul reasons with the Jews, and is asked to stay longer, but he bids them farewell, saying, "I will return again to you, God willing," and leaves by boat. The completed gospel is not spread by human impatience, but moves according to the exact timing of God. Even before an open door, the apostle prioritized the guidance of the Holy Spirit and trusted the sovereignty of God, who prepares the history of salvation for the next ministry. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, Apollos. On being supplemented with the exact structure of the gospel beyond zeal. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. A Jew named Apollos arrived in Ephesus, and this man was eloquent and proficient in the Scriptures. He had learned the way of the Lord early on, and with zeal spoke and taught in detail the things concerning Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. At this, Priscilla and Aquila heard him, took him aside, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What Apollos lacked was the complete structure of salvation, that Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism at the Jordan River water, and that those sins were finished on the cross. And through this supplementation, his teaching finally becomes complete. Acts chapter 18, verses 27 through 28. The result of supplementation on the specific power of the gospel that firmly builds God's church. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. When Apollos, whose teaching had been supplemented, crossed over to Achaia, he went, and he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The core ability by which Apollos could help the community was not his splendid eloquence, but in his proving through events how Christ completed the gospel of the water and the Spirit according to the promises of the Scriptures. When the exact foundation of the gospel is established, the church finally enjoys unshakable stability. In conclusion, Acts 18 testifies to the process by which the gospel of the water and the Spirit heals the discouragement of ministers, makes lacking teachings complete, and builds up the church in an orderly manner. Salvation is based not on human zeal, but on the already completed event of God, and especially when the meaning of the water, which is the baptism of Jesus, is accurately positioned within the structure of the gospel, grace becomes a practical power that greatly helps the community. This is the structure of the on-site ministry of the gospel, shown in Acts 18. A Sermon by Paul C. Jong. The Word of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 through 28, powerfully shows that the gospel is not spread by a person's eloquent speaking skills or a favorable environment, but is established by the clear content of salvation that God has already completed. Looking at this passage from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, we can see that Acts 18 is not simply a record of a minister's success story, but a very important testimony of how the gospel is completely corrected and expanded. When Paul left Athens and arrived in Corinth, which was full of philosophy and pleasure, he met a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and his wife Priscilla. Because they had the same trade, he stayed and worked with them. This was to not rely on the conditions of the minister, but to reveal only the power of the ministry that Jesus Christ had already accomplished. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the word of God and clearly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed and blasphemed, Paul shook his garments and said, "Your blood will return upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." This declaration was not an emotional severance, but a clarification of the responsibility for the gospel, showing that the truth that Jesus took upon the sins of the world at the Jordan River and was judged on the cross must be delivered through testimony, not human coercion. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians also heard, believed, and were baptized, but there was still fear in Paul's heart. In the night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. The Lord did not give Paul a new message, but commanded him to continue speaking the already completed gospel without keeping silent, which means that the gospel of the water and the Spirit must be proclaimed not when people are ready, but because there are those whom God has already chosen. Paul stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying that this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. However, Gallio considered this a matter of words and names and your own law, and did not get involved. This scene shows that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not maintained by the power of the world or the judgment of courts, but is the absolute truth already completed before God. Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and came to Ephesus, and entered the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews, promising, "I will return to you if God wills." He landed at Caesarea and went down to Antioch. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man and proficient in the Scriptures, but he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos had learned the way of the Lord, and with zeal spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he possessed an incomplete gospel, not accurately knowing the meaning of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, regarding how Jesus took upon the sins of the world at the Jordan River. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately, which was a decisive ministry to correctly establish the core of salvation, the baptism of Jesus, the cross, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. After the gospel was correctly established, Apollos crossed over to Achaia with the encouragement of the brethren, and there he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. This was because he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, which shows that not a partial gospel, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit, transformed him into an unshakable, true witness. Acts 18 asks us whether we are speaking with mere zeal or preaching the accurate gospel. When this gospel, that Jesus Christ took upon our sins at the Jordan River, was judged on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this, is correctly established, a minister can avoid keeping silent even in fear, and the church is built firmly. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 18. Question 1. Now, for those who believe in the gospel of water and the Spirit, must it melt into their lives in order to preach this gospel? The core of this saying lies in the fact that the gospel loses its power if it merely remains as a message of the lips. If one confesses to believe in the gospel of water and the Spirit, while that gospel is separated from their life, the spoken words have difficulty holding persuasive power. The gospel does not exist only as a doctrine, but becomes a living testimony only when it is revealed within life. The gospel melting into life does not mean becoming a perfect person. Rather, it is the conviction that salvation is based on grace being reflected in everyday attitudes. A change must appear where forgiveness precedes condemnation. Conviction exists rather than fear, and gratitude becomes the center rather than self-righteousness. Such a life becomes a stronger message than exaggerated religious language. Also, the world looks at consistency rather than words. If the gospel proclaims a completed salvation, then in the life of the believer, freedom and responsible love must be revealed, not anxiety and a sense of merit. When life and message are separated, the gospel remains only as a claim. When life and message align, the gospel gains trust. Therefore, A person who intends to preach the gospel must first stand deeply within that gospel. They must clearly know what they believe, and that belief must permeate their way of thinking, relationship building, and criteria for choices. When the gospel forms the life, words naturally follow. Ultimately, the starting point of the propagation of the gospel of water and the Spirit is not a strategy, but an inner belief. When the gospel is melted into life, evangelism becomes not a coercion, but an overflowing testimony. It is important not to forget this. Question 2. An evangelist must do their ministry being captivated by the Word of God, and their life itself must also be devoted to a life for the propagation of the gospel within the faith that believes in the Word of God. The ministry of an evangelist does not start from personal passion or ability, but starts from being captivated by the Word of God. If the Word does not become the standard, the ministry can easily flow centered on human thoughts or strategies. However, a person captivated by the Word puts God's will before their own will and places the direction of their ministry upon the standard of the Bible. Also, an evangelist must not merely be a person who delivers a message, but a person who lives inside that message. The faith that believes in the Word of God must form their entire life. If one follows different values in their actual life while preaching the gospel, the ministry loses its power. Evangelism gains authority when life and message align. Devoting to a life for the propagation of the gospel does not mean not pursuing secular success, but means putting the priority of life centered on the gospel. The use of time, the direction of relationships, and the standard of choices must be connected to the gospel. Ministry does not only take place on the pulpit, but continues within everyday life. Also, a life captivated by the Word is accompanied by humility. An evangelist is not a technician who persuades people, but a steward entrusted with the truth of God. Rather than relying on one's own ability, one must trust the power of the Word. At that time, ministry becomes not a competition, but obedience. Ultimately, the power of an evangelist comes not from eloquence, but from the conviction in the Word and the consistency of living within that Word. A person who is captivated by the Word of God and whose faith leads their life naturally becomes a channel for the propagation of the gospel. When ministry and life are not separated, the gospel is revealed more clearly. Question 3. Those who are scattered throughout the world and live by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit may at times face loneliness. However, we must not forget that we belong to the church that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and we must live within it. People who are scattered around the world and live keeping their faith can sometimes experience deep loneliness. When the surrounding culture and values are different, and there are not many people who share the same faith, it is easy to feel a sense of isolation. In particular, the more one tries to live with the conviction of the gospel at the center, the more one can feel a sense of distance from the flow of the world. What is important at times like this is to remember the fact that oneself is not alone. Faith can start from an individual's decision, but it is essentially communal. The fact that there is a church that confesses the same gospel, and that there are brothers and sisters standing upon the same faith, becomes a great strength. Even if physically separated, the consciousness of being connected within the same confession of faith becomes the foundation to endure loneliness. Also, belonging to a church does not mean a mere belonging in name, but means spiritual solidarity and responsibility. When staying within a relationship of praying for each other, sharing the Word, and exchanging encouragement, faith is maintained. Isolation can make faith weak, but unity supports faith. Instead of disconnecting oneself within loneliness, one must be consciously connected with the community. Through worship, fellowship, and the sharing of the Word, one must remember that they are a part of a larger body. This is because the church is not a simple organization, but a fence that supports believers. Ultimately, the path of faith is a path that is both personal and communal. When we do not forget the fact that we stand within the same gospel, even though we are scattered, loneliness becomes not despair, but a time of endurance. When we remember the community and keep the awareness that we belong within it, faith can become even more firm. Question 4. When we preach the gospel, we must accurately make known the structure of the gospel of water and the Spirit. If the evangelist does not devote themselves to making this structure of the gospel known, the propagation of the gospel can fail. Therefore, one must absolutely keep this point in mind. When preaching the gospel, the most important thing is not the size of zeal, but the clarity of the content. If one cannot clearly explain its structure while saying they believe in the gospel of water and the Spirit, the person listening will only receive fragmentary information. This is because the gospel is not a simple message of emotion, but news of salvation that has a structure regarding how sin was resolved. Accurately making the structure of the gospel known means connecting and explaining the problem of sin, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and how that ministry is applied to humans. If this connection is omitted, the cross remains only as a symbol, and faith can be reduced to a vague religious decision. The structure must be clear for conviction to arise, and conviction must exist for faith not to be shaken. If the evangelist does not devote themselves to this part, there is a risk that the gospel will change into a message relying on human experience or zeal. In that case, the person listening might be moved for a moment, but might not reach a deep understanding. This is because the gospel is not an emotional appeal, but conveying the event of salvation that God has accomplished. Also, clearly explaining the structure is not for the sake of argument, but for the sake of reducing misunderstanding. Because even if the same terms are used, they can be understood with different meanings. The core concepts must be clearly presented based on the Bible. This is the responsibility for delivering the gospel without distortion. Ultimately, whether the propagation of the gospel succeeds or not depends on how accurate the delivered content is, rather than outward results. An evangelist must deeply understand the essence and structure of the gospel, and must not neglect the effort to clearly explain it. When this point is kept in mind, the gospel is not blurred, and remains as a clear standard in the mind of the listener.